I want to preach, if I can, in a different light on the phrase or the question that the Philippian jailer poses to Paul and Silas after the jailhouse had shook and the prison doors were open and the prisoners' bands were loosed, where he lets us, he indicates to us in verse 30 the concern of his soul when he comes in. And we all know the setting of the story. He's going to kill himself because the prisoners are loose, and I guess he would rather die of his own hand than be killed and mutilated by those that had committed crimes, no telling what they had done, to be in the shape or in the place that they were in. But he comes to Paul and Silas and he says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? We rejoice in the fact that the answer to that question is, it is finished, amen. We know that when he came to the Apostle Paul and came to Silas after this great miracle had taken place and the jailhouse doors were open, we rejoice in the fact that the work of salvation is complete. And so we could say to the Philippian jailer, it's already been done. It's finished. Jesus has completed the work. And Paul gave instruction, correct instruction, to the Philippian jailer in these verses when he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And we know that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the reality of salvation. And I could go through the Word of God, give you verse after verse about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could preach about His Lordship. I could preach about faith in the reality that He is the Messiah and the Savior of the world. We could talk about all the depths that involve faith. We could dissect what it really means to believe in a biblical manner, to have confidence in a finished work and to trust the Lord Jesus. But what did he do? You ever give it much thought? What did he really do? Now, Paul told him all he had to do to be saved, but he ever thought about what he done? You ever really just looked at the verses and give it some thought? What did this Philippian jailer do? Well, the first thing he done is he required something. He called for a light. Now that's what he done. Does that know what it says? The Bible said in these verses, verse 29, then he called for a light. Before you ever gonna know what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something that's required. And it's light. And you're going to have to call for it. That word call means that he desired it. He asked for it. He begged for it. That you look the word up and it means he begged for it. He had a earnest desire for light. When he called for a light, what he's saying is, I've had all the dark I can handle. I've had all the dark that I can take. And he called for a light. That's what he done. Now, Paul said all he had to do was to believe, but he had to believe in something. Amen. And the thing that he needed, the thing that was required, is this man needed light. I told somebody this week, in fact, I told Pastor Raines this week, and I was talking to him, and I made this statement. I said, dimness is far more dangerous than darkness. If it's dark, you may not go outside and stagger around without a light. But if it's just a little dim, you may risk it. You could get hurt. You could still fall in a hole. You still could get hit by something or run into something. And I'm telling you, dimness is more dangerous than darkness to those that know what light's all about. Amen. Does that make sense? I'm going to tell you how much it makes sense. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You get in a place where things are just gray and things are a little bit confused and there's just enough light there to make you feel a little comfortable and you can get real careless. when there's dimness. Amen. But he said that he called for a light. And so simply this, a man's not going to get saved unless he has a desire to know what light is. Amen. He's going to have to realize that there is a need for light in his life. Secondly, I'm talking about what he done. He required something. He called for a light, just a little devotional. Then he rushed. What did it say? He sprang. He sprang in. Amen. That word spring means that he did not waste any time. It means that he rushed. You look it up, it means that he rushed or he run in. He hastened to get to Paul and Silas. Now, and I'm going to ruin what I was thinking about preaching on Sunday from this text, but it's amazing. Paul and Silas are singing and the prisoners are listening, but the jailer's asleep. He ain't interested. It ain't the singing of Paul and Silas that woke him up. It's the jailhouse shaking. When God shook the jail, that's what woke the Philippian jailer up. Wasn't the singing of Paul and Silas. He was asleep while they were singing. The Bible says that Paul and Silas sang praises unto God. Look at it in your Bible. And the Bible said the prisoners heard him, but the jailer's asleep. When the people of God are worshiping God, amen, the lost may be asleep, but if God, amen, can shake the jailhouse, he can awaken the sinner. How important is it to worship, preacher? Pretty important in this man's life. If Paul and Silas hadn't have been singing and praising God, then the jailhouse never would have shook and the Philippian jailer would have stayed asleep and he and all of his family would have died and went to hell. That's how important it is for you to worship. That's how important it is, amen, for you to magnify the Lord and glorify God. Have the right attitude when the songs are being sung. In the congregation, have the right heart, the right mindset when the special singing's being sung. Let God minister to you. Let it work in your life. There might be somebody asleep in the jailhouse. I'm going to tell you what, when he woke up, the Bible said he sprang in. It means, buddy, he hastened to come to the Lord. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to get saved tonight. You're not going to get saved tonight by having a haphazard attitude about the condition of your soul and the time of salvation. Jesus said that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I will tell you what, I remember as a boy, had men, women, boys and girls get under conviction, see their need of a Savior. I'm talking about slide in an altar and cry out to God and beg the Lord to come in their heart and work in their life. They hastened it. There wasn't a lot of persuading going on. I'm telling you, when the Holy Ghost dealt with their heart, they responded to the light and they came to Jesus in haste. I'm going to tell you what, sinners in this day and time need to rush to him. I'm going to tell you what this man did. He required something. Called for a light. He rushed. He sprang in. But then I'm preaching about what he done. Now, he did this. Now, I'm not saying he had to do all this. Paul said all he had to do, Brother Three, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that he had to do. I'm just telling you what he did. And then he reverenced. The Bible said that he came trembling. He didn't come down the aisle blowing his bubble gum, staring at the walls, come to the altar and say, you know, I've tried drugs, I've tried women, I've tried rock and roll, I've tried everything else. Think I'll give Jesus a try. I had a fellow do that one time. Come to the altar, he said, I'll be honest with you, preacher, I've tried it all. Thought I'd just come down and give Jesus a try. You don't give Jesus a try. I'm going to tell you what, he came and he knew that he was in trouble. He knew the condition of his soul. He knew the hopeless state that he was in. And he came with a reverence to God. I tell you, he's not the man upstairs. Are you listening to me? He's not some long, white bearded man with a white robe on and a cane in his head sitting on a throne in heaven. He is the sovereign God of heaven. I'm telling you, a man's not going to get saved until he realizes the depravity of his sin and the wickedness of his heart and the purity and the holiness of a God and a God that can save his soul. Amen. Have you ever been troubled about your soul? I'm talking about under conviction. I'm talking about knowing that you were lost and the Holy Ghost of God had brought deep sorrow in your soul and you were scared. I remember as a young boy, Brother Tarvin, going to bed at night scared to death that I was going to die and go to hell. That ever happened to you? I'm telling you, Brother Carl, I remember being scared of going to hell. I heard preachers preach on everything you can imagine. From communism taking over the world to hell and everything you can think of. And I'm telling you, buddy, I was afraid I was going to go to hell. I'm going to tell you what, I didn't have a clear understanding of salvation and the work of grace in my early years as a young boy. And I was trying to get out of hell, but didn't realize that it was more than just getting out of hell, that there was a life God was wanting to give me. I'm telling you, God wanted to give me something, amen, worth living for. God was wanting to do a work in my heart. I just read it while we were singing just a moment ago. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You may not have understood all that when you got saved by the grace of God. But I'm going to tell you what, buddy, I was scared. I needed God to do a work in my heart and life. Amen. He had a reverence. I mean, he had a fear. Amen. I've heard Brother Joe testify about getting saved. Far as I know, he didn't do a lot of weeping. If I remember, just man told you about the Lord, you knew you're lost, got on your knees and called on God to save you. But I'm going to tell you what, this man here came trembling. Amen. Concerned for your soul. Then I'm going to tell you something else he done. He had respect. He fell down. Amen. Amen. And I realize he fell down at the feet of Paul and Silas because he knew that they had something he didn't have. Amen. They had light in a jailhouse, and he was the man. He was the keeper of the jailhouse. If anybody, amen, should have the light switch, he ought to have it, amen. But he didn't have the light they had, and he called for a light, amen, because he wanted to see what was going on. When Paul said, "Do thyself no harm," we're all here. Now he's fixing to. Now think about this. It's dark. Apparently, it's dark. He calls for a light. But the jail doors are open and the fetters have fell off and he's going to kill himself. And Paul says, Paul can see what he's fixing to do. He anticipates the decision that he's about to make. And he says, do thy, not unwrap my message for Sunday morning, but he said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. He said, somebody bring me a light. Somebody bring me a light. And he fell down before Paul and Silas because he knew that they had something that he did not have. He desired a peace. He desired, amen, this tranquility that they possessed. They had been beaten. They were bruised and battered from being beaten and whipped because of their faith and the preaching of the Word of God. That's what Brother Curtis was preaching about the other night when some of you got so quiet about persecution. Here's what it is right here. It's Paul and Silas because they would not compromise. They would not capitulate. They would not bend. They would not bow. And in that, amen, they were beaten to a pulp and thrown into prison and fettered. So I don't know if I can handle that or not. Well, just read the text. Paul and Silas could handle it. Amen. They often rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And here in the text, they're worshiping. They're singing the songs of Zion. They're magnifying the Lord. And because of the light that they had, because of the peace that they had, because of the heart that they had, that jailer had respect for them. Huh? It's amazing the attitude people have toward people that name the name of Christ. There ain't too many people falling at our feet with a concern for their soul over what we have. Of course, there ain't too many jailhouses shaking either, are there? There ain't too many people faced with these kinds of problems and worshiping God. Fact of the matter is, just the least little thing can happen to some of you, and the first thing you'll do is lay out of the next service. And then wonder why you can't see anything happen in your spiritual life or see anybody affected by your witness or your testimony. Oh, you'll get up and go to work the next morning if you got some of you that's got a job. But the first little thing that comes across your way, the first time that your faith is tried, the first difficulty that you face as a child of God, it seems as if it takes little or nothing, hardly at all, to disrupt our faith, to distract us spiritually, and to keep us from fulfilling the will of God for our life. I've known people in this church as a pastor that have been in trouble, that have got out of sorts with God, got out of sorts with other people, and I thought, man, they need church today. Maybe God could use this service, and they would lay out, God, give me a message. Somebody sing a song, the power of God would move. And all the while, on my mind, Brother Wood, is why aren't they on a pew?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what, they had respect. They fail now. And then lastly, he rejoiced. He did exactly what Paul said that he must do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, and he rejoiced believing in God with all his house. You ever done that? Listen to me now. Don't listen to me now. I'm sure you believed God and then afterwards rejoiced. But have you ever rejoiced believing in God?
Amen.
Oh, I mean, it's real. It's easy to believe God, Livy. Believe God and trust God. See God answer prayer. See God do things. And because of the faith that you have shown in the Lord Jesus over a prayer you prayed or whatever's gone on in your life, it's real easy to rejoice in what God has done. But have you ever rejoiced and then believed?
Amen.
When the grace of God was manifest to this man, he rejoiced believing in God. You ought to think, just a simple thought, but just think about it a while. What did you do when you got saved? Now, what saved this man was faith in Christ. But now there's a lot of things he done in this text. I'm not saying they were required as far as just, you know, it had to be, it may have happened like this in your life, particularly. But I'm just telling you what, he said, what must I do to be saved? He had already done several things when he asked that question. He was on the right road, humanly speaking. Is everybody with me? He had called for a light. He didn't wait. He hastened. He sprang in. Amen. I'm sure he probably could have dunked a ball. Amen. When he come in, he sprang in. And when he came in, he was concerned about his soul. He came in trembling. He came in under conviction. He came in, amen, understanding that they had something he didn't have. He came in with trouble in his soul. Amen.
and he had reverence. I'll tell you what, that is an element that's missing in this day. I'm telling you what, I've told a preacher this week, and I've said it in this church, and I've repeated it several times. I'm telling you, there's very few people in this country that's concerned about how God feels about the life they're living. Some of you are concerned tonight about your reputation. What's somebody going to say or think? How is it going to affect my mom and dad? Is it going to hurt them? Wonder what they'll say about the church when they see me living the way I'm living. What kind of disparaging remarks are they going to say about the pastor? I'm telling you, nobody's concerned about God anymore. Nobody seems to be concerned about the Lord's sake. You ever read that in the Bible? You ever noticed how often that phrase is found in the Word of God? For the Lord's sake. Lead me in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. You ever read that, Brother Hill? Thy name's sake, for the Lord's sake, thy name's sake. And I'm not being mean. I've heard Brother Blue pray this prayer like this a lot. And maybe Brother Pace even. And I just don't hear Brother Pace preach anybody in the world. But Brother Pace, I think, or somebody prayed this prayer, said, Lord, do it for our sake and in your name. I heard Brother Blue pray that prayer. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of things need to be done, but not for our sake. It needs to be done for his sake. I'm not being critical of how they prayed. I'm just telling you, amen, we have lost the reverence. We have lost, amen, a mindset that God is in heaven beholding the evil and the good, and God is very concerned about how he is represented in this world. Have you ever thought about what he thinks about you? Amen. Amen. I should be very concerned about that reality. What must I do to be saved? It's the age-old question. I do. I do. That's what religions have argued over and split over and fought over and killed over and burned men at the stake over and whipped and destroyed families. That very phrase right there has caused much havoc in the world through the centuries of time. What must I do to be saved? But we know tonight that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We know tonight that the work of salvation was fully complete at Calvary when Jesus said, it is finished. I'm just preaching to you tonight what this man did. Not what he had to do. What, does that make sense? What he did. He required something. He called for a light. He rushed or ran. He sprang in. He reverenced. He had reverence, for he came trembling. He had respect. He fell down. And he rejoiced. He was exceeding glad, believing in God. How'd you feel when you got saved? You got right with God. Have you ever rejoiced in salvation? I mean, have you ever biblically worshiped God, magnified the name of the Lord, rejoiced, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord? The life that Jesus gave you at salvation, have you ever consistently rejoiced in that? Have you ever wondered how someone could seemingly, consistently have a life of worship? Does it bother you that it doesn't take a whole lot for Brother Wells to testify, or Brother Herb to testify, or someone here to shout or to worship God? And you seemingly, it just don't, you know. Rejoiced. He rejoiced in believing. He rejoiced in believing. I'm going to tell you something. I got a lot of problems like everybody else in this building has problems. Me and Brother Tarvin were talking about it last night. Brother Tarvin, we were talking, and Brother Tarvin said, I've had to face the world and the flesh and the devil just like everybody else has. Being a preacher, amen, being Brother Curtis talked about having problems in his home. Being a preacher and having a godly desire and being saved don't exempt you from problems. Oh, no. Not at all. But I'm going to tell you something. I purposed in my heart not to put on a show in front of you. But I purposed in my heart when I came in those doors that I'm going to try my best to focus on what's being sung and what's being said. So that my heart could get in tune with heaven. I ain't looking around trying to figure out what somebody else is doing. Or I'm going to tell you what, I thought about it today. I'm going to fix and run a rabbit. But I thought about today how that you know, people can't even worship because, you know, the cell phone thing and everything that's going on in the world of technology. It's amazing. Folk can't even come to the house of God and worship. I had a preacher call me today and said, man, they sit there and text while I'm trying to preach. We're trying to sing and have service, and they're sitting there texting. Ain't no way you can worship God that way. No way at all. Oh, well, I'm just telling somebody what's going on. I'm interested tonight in what's going on in you. If you would be as concerned about what's going on in you as you are in what's going on in someone else and telling somebody else what's going on in somebody else, God might do something in you. You ever thought about that? Cell phones go off. I mean, and I was in the deadest place. I mean, it was almost refreshing to hear a cell phone go off where I was at last week. But I'm just telling you, you're in service, and something like that happened. And it's happened here. And it's happened to me. I've had my phone on me and doing something in a service, and it vibrate or whatever. I'd catch it. Nobody ever known it. But I thought, that is distracting, disrespectful. And I'm telling you, a man can be preaching with the power of God on his life. I mean, I'm talking about dealing with sin, preaching on the grace of God, preaching about the blood, things that heaven respects beyond your imagination. Yes, yes. And a cell phone go out off Miss Jenkins, and the entire congregation is completely distracted, and the light is turned off. And I'm going to tell you what, a fowl of the air has snatched the word of God away, and it is a serious thing. I don't even know why you have it in this building. Fact of the matter is, I don't even know why we got them. Amen. Amen. It wouldn't take a whole lot for me to cut mine off, to be honest with you. And that sounds crazy to some of you. You would pass out, fall in the floor, vomit, and die if you had to do that. Amen. There's a number here, a number at my house. Call, leave me a message. I'll check it when I get home. Preacher, this country's in an economic mess. Would you agree? Unemployment? I tell you what, I guarantee you. I'm not an economist. Is that what they call them? But I tell you what I'll do. I'll bet the farm to a donut hole. You cut modern technology in half. I'm talking about take the computer age and mill it down to half. Take the cell phone out of the equation. You listening to me? Email's gone. Texting's gone. Facebook's gone. Computer age is in half. That means the thing that's building that car at the Ford Motor Plant is cut in half. That's a big deal. I'm going to tell you how big a deal it is. You listen? Tell you how big a deal it is. They'd be on the side of the street passing out job applications. You ever thought about it that way? I got a little bit of a twisted way of thinking at things sometimes. But if you cut it in half, the economy would blow out the roof. And that's a fact. Is it not? Amen. Amen. What must I do to be saved? What'd you do when you got saved? Did you do anything? I'm going to tell you what, I wanted light. I was tired of the dark. And I'm going to tell you what, when God got a hold of my heart and my heart and the will of my soul came in connection with the will of God, I ran to Jesus. Ran to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what, I wasn't popping bazooka bubble gum and trying God. I'm telling you what, buddy, I was scared and I was under conviction and I knew I couldn't help myself, but God could help me. And I'm going to tell you what, when the burden of sin was gone, boy, when I tell you what, that when you take that first step, it's almost like heaven stands at attention and the choir bells of glory ring out and there is something that takes place. Amen. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. But there's some things that happen when a man gets saved. Did it ever happen to you? I have tonight a lot of problems, but I have life. I have spiritual life tonight. I am as confident of the spiritual life I have in my soul as I am this pulpit I'm pecking on right now. Spiritual life. I'm telling you, there's a God that lives in me. And it's as real as the air I'm breathing. I mean, I've been down the road and I've wept and God's breathed on my heart, give me direction. I mean, God's troubled me about things before. I've woke up in the night and God troubled me as a pastor about things. It's not something that I just conjure up. That's a God in heaven that is real. That is alive and that can work in you young ladies' lives and you young men's lives if you'll just commit your ways to it. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Do you have life?